We're continuing in our sermon series that's called Believe, and if you've been here for the last couple months, we've been going through this. It's going to be 30 weeks in total, and we've gone through eight weeks. This is week number eight, and the topics we've gone through are on the wall over there. Andrea Hesterberg has put them up, so you can kind of see how that's building on itself, and that's what this sermon series does. It builds on itself, and it asks three important questions. What do I believe? What should I do, and who am I becoming? And we are in the first 10 weeks, which is covering what do I believe. And today we are talking about what do I believe about compassion. What do I believe about compassion? Now, one of the most obvious characteristics of Jesus was his compassion. You know, we see Jesus very often expressing compassion in healing. But that's not the only way Jesus expressed compassion. Jesus expressed compassion simply by being with people that a lot of times society would ignore and would say that they had no place in polite society. Jesus would be with the tax collectors, which at the time were considered traitors to the people. He would be with the prostitutes in a non-sexual sense. He would hang out with them, teach them, treat them with respect. He would also heal, of course. He would also feed people. He reached out and he touched the lepers, people that society said were unclean, so he could heal them. Jesus expressed compassion. This is one of the main characteristics that we see in Jesus' ministry. But because he was willing to express compassion to everybody, he was often challenged by people. And most often, the people that would challenge him were the religious people. They would say things like, well, now you are unclean yourself because you've touched the leper, or because you speak with the tax collector, or why do you eat with the prostitute? That makes you unclean. And Jesus very rarely had a harsh word for anyone, except for people that claimed to be quite religious. Jesus would very often reserve his harshest critiques for those who believed that they were righteous and religious in their own right. And one time in the story, one of the most famous stories that you know about Jesus, if you've been in church for a while, is the story of the Good Samaritan. And if you remember that Samaritans and the people that Jesus was from, the Jews that Jesus, he comes from, his lineage, they didn't like each other. The Jews of Jesus' background believed that the Samaritans had polluted themselves. They were unclean by intermarrying with non-Jews. And so even though to go from Jerusalem to Galilee was pretty much just a straight walk, most Jews would go around, take a long way around Samaria so they wouldn't pollute themselves by going through the land, the area that the Samaritans lived. And so when we hear about the Good Samaritan, just even the fact that the hero is a Samaritan is Jesus, in a way, telling these folks that what they believe about others is not godly. Because most Jews would hear Samaritan, they wouldn't think good guy. Which we kind of grow up thinking that when we hear a Good Samaritan, we think good guy. The reason why Jesus uses the Samaritan is because they were an example of a people that Jesus' folks said they're unclean. And so one day Jesus was challenged by someone that kept the law. He was an expert in the law. And he said to Jesus, what do I need to do for eternal life? And we'll get more into what that guy's question was. But in response to this challenge, Jesus tells a story. And it's the story of the Good Samaritan, and we have it on the video, so we'll go ahead and take a look at that.
As Jesus traveled Israel with his followers, healing and teaching, people would often ask questions about God and about how to best follow God's ways. Many times, Jesus would use stories to convey what he wanted them to understand. On one occasion, a man who was a religious expert tried to test Jesus. He said he knew that the Jewish law commanded him to love God and love his neighbor. But the man asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" So Jesus told the man and those around him the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by the Romans. He stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A Jewish priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, another Jewish religious leader, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But, Jesus continued, a Samaritan, a group of people the Jews despised, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Then Jesus turned to the religious expert. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise.
Now, most of you are familiar with that story to a certain degree. We're talking about compassion, and the question becomes, what is compassion? Compassion isn't just being nice. Compassion is more than that. Here's a definition of compassion: a feeling of deep sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. In other words, compassion is you feel sorry for a person who is in a bad situation, and you have a desire to try and help them out of that situation. That's compassionate. And so this is the definition. And this question of compassion is one that I think most of you struggle with, but not for the reasons that you might think. I don't think that you struggle with compassion because you don't want to help people. I think you struggle with compassion because, like me, many of you have found over the years that compassion can be complicated. What it means to be compassionate and how you live out compassion can be complicated. For example, when I was a young believer, man, I believed I could change the world. And there wasn't anything I didn't believe was impossible. I thought everything was possible. And even when I was in college, I didn't have any money, didn't have any material things, but man, I thought I was rich. And I remember when Cindy and I got married in our first year together, to our surprise, the government considered us so poor that they actually gave us free money. Now, this doesn't happen very often anymore, but it happened back then. They gave us about $3,000 to finish school. And to Cindy and I, this was like a fortune. I mean, we'd never had this much money before. So after we had bought our books and all this stuff, we had about $2,000 left, and we thought, my goodness, we're rich. So we found another student, a friend of ours, who was a student who was in need. He was having a hard time paying for school. He was single, so the government didn't give him free money. And so we gave him half of what we had. We gave him $1,000, and we still felt rich because we had $1,000 left in our bank account. And we're like, who could ever need any more than $1,000 in their bank account? And it's funny now when I think about that person who I was then and this person who I am now. If I were to give away half of what's in my bank account, I would be left with more than 1,000 euros in my bank account. But the idea of giving away half of what I have doesn't fill me with the same kind of joy anymore. I don't have that same kind of wide-eyed enthusiasm about, hey, let's give away all this money. Let's give away half of what we have. And it also extended, like Cindy and I, after we were married, we joined the Peace Corps, and I've told you this before. And in the Peace Corps, it was a government deal, but we basically lived as volunteers. We didn't make any money. We took 2 years of our life to live in a situation that was far more uncomfortable than what we were used to. We didn't get paid much because it was a volunteer situation. But we did it with joy. We did it with happiness because we believed we could change the world and there was people in need. So we wanted to do everything we could to help people in need. And I kind of miss that naive, open-handed person that I was 25 years ago. Because the truth is, over the last 20, 25 years, I'm not so naive anymore. And I've run into situations where open-handed compassion didn't really turn out the way I was hoping it would turn out. And I've found myself asking questions now when it comes to compassion, questions which maybe some of you can identify with. When I'm confronted by the need for compassion, I think questions like this: how much is this compassion going to cost me? How much is it going to cost me financially? Is this person a good investment? Or questions like, how much is this compassion going to cost me in time and in effort? How much is this compassion going to cost me emotionally? Am I helping or hurting the situation by expressing compassion? Now, I don't want to see a raise of hands because I know you all are probably in a much better place than I've ever been in. But some of these questions probably have gone through your mind. When you've seen an opportunity to help someone, you start to rationalize these arguments and counter-arguments begin to bounce around in your head, and you wonder these questions. But what do you notice about all these questions? They're all self-centered questions. They're all about me. What's it going to cost me? What's it going to take from me? And really, these questions are an example of compassion that's turned inward, and we're thinking about the impact it has on our life instead of the impact our compassion can have on others. You know, Jesus didn't always have his compassion returned to him in a positive way. Sometimes we forget that. You know, Jesus, in the Gospel of John, there's this interesting story. He heals this man, and he tells him, now don't go tell anyone about this. And the man runs off, and he tells the authorities that Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. He actually turns Jesus into the authorities. And you look at that, and you wonder, why would you do that? And you think if Jesus had any kind of brain, he would say, well, I'm not going to heal anymore on the Sabbath because it just gets me trouble. It just costs me trouble. But Jesus doesn't go down that road. Jesus never lets compassion be about himself. He always extends it and allows it to be toward others. Because the truth is, when we extend compassion toward folks, we're often extending it toward people who have made choices that have put themselves in a bad situation. This is probably the majority of the time. Now, sometimes there are times we extend compassion to people who had no say in the situation they're in. Most often, these are children. They have no say in the situation they've been put in. They're just there, oftentimes by the decisions of the adults in their lives. And maybe this is why it's easier for us to want to express compassion toward children. But the truth is, when we try and go through all these questions in our mind about whether or not a person is worthy of our compassion, we're making it about ourselves. Because for the Christian, compassion is to represent God's love. And there's three forms of love that are in the Greek language. There's eros, which is not even used in the Bible. That's kind of more of an erotic lust type of love. There's phileo love, which is a brotherly love. And then there's an agape love. And agape is a strange kind of love. Agape means it's unconditional. This is the kind of love that God expressed toward us. Whenever love is talked about in reference to God, it's this form of love called agape. And this is what compassion really is supposed to be. We extend help, we extend resources to others without expecting anything in return. Because the moment you expect something in return, you're going to be disappointed. That's what the me could tell myself from 25 years ago. Keep extending compassion, Jeff, but just understand, you can't expect to get something back. You can't even expect that they will take care of themselves. You can't expect when you give money it'll be used for food and not for alcohol. You can't expect that. All you're called to do is to extend the compassion. At some point, they have to take responsibility for it. But it's not my part to take responsibility for them. I extend the compassion. You know, there's a couple, some ladies here that I think are good examples in Dusseldorf. They're the Evas. We've talked about, they came and they shared with us their ministry. Eva and Ava, if you remember. They have this ministry where they help people who are drug addicts and prostitutes try and get off the street, get things reformed. And they shared some stories with us when they came, and they brought some people along who were success stories. But the truth is, they spend a lot of time cleaning people up, cleaning their wounds at night, cleaning up vomit and worse as they come off their drugs, trying to spend time with them, get them in places of therapy, get them in places of occupational therapy. Sometimes they'll be cleaned up for a couple of years, and then they go back to their drugs. In fact, when they came with some folks with us about a year ago, one of those folks that came and shared that they had been clean for a couple of years now has gone back into drug use. And if they allowed themselves to measure their compassion based on what they received back or how the persons responded to their compassion, they would have given up years ago. Because people can be disappointing. Sin is real. And it controls and twists people around. And when you extend compassion, sometimes you're very disappointed. Sometimes you're even heartbroken. But instead of becoming hardened, they've continued. And this is one reason why I really admire the Avas, because they continue. They've been doing this for over 20 years, and they continue in spite of setbacks. Because their compassion is not based on what they get out of it or if the people respond. Their compassion is response to God. And so they extend it. And you know, when I think about Jesus, sometimes I think Jesus kind of had it easy. Sounds kind of a weird thing to say, right? But you look at Jesus when he expresses compassion, it's pretty straightforward. A guy comes, they're sick, Jesus lays his hand on them, they're healed, everything's fine. The person goes off. Someone has a twisted limb, Jesus lays a hand on them, they're healed, off they go. And if I could heal people like that, I would love to be able to do that. But the compassion we're called to is often a bit more complicated. Because I would love to have a story, but I don't ever see it in the scripture, where Jesus healed a guy, and then that guy wanted all of Jesus' time. He's like, he followed Jesus around everywhere and get into Jesus' life. And like Jesus would like try and find a place to stay, and the guy would be like, can I stay with you too? And every time Jesus was eating, the guy was like right in his face all the time and wouldn't leave him alone, because that's what happens to us sometimes. I've never had to heal anyone from a twisted limb, but I've had people that I've extended compassion to, said, they don't have a place to stay, come stay with us. And this person stayed in my pocket, and they would never go away. And my compassion was, I'll give you a place to sleep, but I don't want you in my pocket. And when the person, this has happened more than once, you know, well, I'll help you. You can stay with us till you find a job. Then I'd come home from work and they're watching TV. Did you go look for a job? No, why not? Didn't feel like it. Whew. That's where compassion gets difficult. Man, if I could just lay my hand on him and heal him and send him on his way, that would be great. But compassion is more complicated than that. A lot of times it is more complicated than that. So what happens to it? Well, compassion actually doesn't have to be that complicated. For compassion to be what we need it to be, how we need to walk into it, you have to set aside a lot of expectations, and it doesn't have to be that complicated. You know, it's funny that the Old Testament, a lot of times people think the Old Testament is kind of the hard part of the Bible. They, the Old Testament's mean and rah, 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 and the New Testament's all love and nice. But that's not really true. The Old Testament has a lot of compassion expressed in it. And God expected the Jewish people to have compassion for those who weren't Jews. It wasn't just about themselves. They weren't to be tribal in their thought about compassion. They were to care for others. And there's some interesting things you find in the Old Testament. For example, just even something as simple as economics. It says this, when you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, that's a bundle of grain. Do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien. Now they're not talking about ET. They're talking about people that live in the country who aren't Jews. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. So that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes of your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. The idea here was, if you have resources, you don't need to squeeze every ounce of opportunity out of it for yourself. If you can gain but also be generous, then do so. And unfortunately, kind of our society today is all about squeezing everything you can out for yourself. There was a movie that came out many years ago called Wall Street, and this guy who's the bad guy in it, named Gordon Gekko, he gives this speech, which is supposed to be a speech that makes you think this guy's a horrible person. But unfortunately, most people who saw the movie responded to his speech as if he were a hero, and he ends the speech by saying, greed is good. Because it is greed which drives the market. It is greed which drives innovation. It's greed which drives entrepreneurship. Greed is good. And the sad thing is, that movie had a tremendous impact in the 80s and the 90s because people came out of that not realizing that his speech was supposed to be one that would turn you against this idea of greed. And a lot of people instead embraced it. And you began to hear in Wall Street, greed is good. And then what happened about 15, 20 years later? You had this massive crash of banks that were giving out loans, predatory loans, things like that, just to try and get as much as they could out of people. Because they believe greed is good. Greed is not good. And one of the simple ways to express compassion is to not be so close-fisted on everything you can squeeze out of for yourself. And you can take this economically. You can take it with opportunity. There's lots of different ways. You can take this particular verse and apply it. And it brings another interesting thing about compassion, and that is this, that compassion, the one who is able to extend compassion, it tends to flow from the one who has the resources to the one who is in need of resource. And so whenever you are called by God to extend compassion, you are called from a place of having. And you're called to a place of extending compassion to someone that has not. And so often in our heads, we can get into this place of thinking that I'm always a have-not. I don't have anything. You won't believe how often I've heard this. And most of the time I've spent in ministry in the West, in the United States or here in Germany. And we are the haves of the world. And you would not believe how often I have heard Americans and people from the West say things like, well, I just don't have anything. They're blind to how much they have, how blessed we are. Compassion flows from those who have the resources to those who need the resources. There's a couple scriptures that kind of go around that. It says this, do not take advantage of the hired man who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother or a brother Israelite or an alien living among your towns. Pay him his wages each day before sunset because he's poor and counting on it. Otherwise, he may cry to the Lord against you and you'll be guilty of sin. Another place in Deuteronomy, do not deprive the alien or the fatherless of justice or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. In other words, both of these passages are speaking to you as from a place of having. And he's saying if you are in that place of having, then extend the resource to those who are in need. This is kind of a spiritual truth that applies for compassion, it applies for the talents you have, it applies to pretty much anything spiritual. God does not give you talents, he does not give you resources, he does not give you opportunities for you just to hoard them. He gives them to you so they can flow through you. And in flowing through you, you bless others, and in that you are also changed more into the image of Christ. You are blessed. When I was a kid, there was a stream near my grandparents' house in the summertime when I'd come back from overseas, visit with them. I'd go fishing down by this stream. And it wasn't a big stream. It was, you know, fairly small and flowed pretty fast. You could catch a few fish in there. It was mostly just for fun to go out. And it was very pretty. It was in this little valley, and it was very fresh and very nice. And I remember one year going down, and as you went down to the valley, you could smell something was different. It smelled like stagnation. It smelled like that kind of sicky, sweet smell of death, like something had died. And I began to go down toward where the stream was, and it was like covered up with trees and all that, and the ground got really wet. It was different than it had been before. And when I got to where the stream was, I found it had become a wide pool, and it was covered with algae, and it smelled. It wasn't something you'd want to go jump into. It smelled like dirty water. So I went down the stream a little bit and found what had happened is a bunch of beavers, is where I live, we have beavers, had built a dam. And by building a dam, they had prevented the stream from flowing. And what you had now was this large, stagnant pool. And this is what it's like when a Christian holds on to their gifts, holds on to their talents, holds on to the resources that God has given them. It doesn't make you more rich to hold on to these things. It doesn't make you more talented to hold on to these things. It just makes you stagnant. Because God does not give you things in order for you just to hoard them. If you're created in the image of God and you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then he wants you to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? Jesus allowed the blessings to flow through him. And you see it in his disciples. The disciples did the same. The blessings flowed through them. And this is the same for you. If you are a follower in Christ, he's given you these resources. He's given you talents. Everything he's given you is so that it flows through you. And when he compels you to have compassion for someone, he wants this to flow through you. And how you respond to that is going to be a determination of whether or not you're growing closer to Christ or if you're growing closer to becoming stagnant, becoming a pool in which no life can live anymore. And so we're called to that place of compassion. And one of the interesting things that I've always struggled with, you know, I told you about what I was like when I was younger. It seems to me, and I've found this, and this is actually carried out by data, the more that we have, the less willing we are to let it flow through us. I don't know why that is, but it's true. Like in the U.S., I can just talk about that because I know those statistics. People who give to charity, people who give to the churches, people who give to people, others in need, the people who are lower income give a far higher percentage of their income to giving than people who are high income. It's the strangest thing. I don't know what that is. It's about our human nature, I guess. The more we have, the more we want, the more we hang on to it. I don't know. There's a freedom. You know, there's an old song that says, freedom is just another way of saying there's nothing left to lose. And maybe there's something to that. When we start getting things, when we start having things, then we want to hang on to it. We're afraid to let it flow. We're afraid to let it go. Maybe that's why Jesus said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You know, you never see Jesus trying to buy a house. You never see Jesus trying to establish himself with a good retirement and bank account. He just gives. And you say, yeah, but Jesus knew he was going to be crucified. All right, well, you know you have eternal life, that this life isn't the end for you. So why do we live like it is? And I'm there too. So the one thing I've kind of come to in my own life to deal with this is understanding this, that compassion doesn't have to be some grand world-changing gesture. Yeah, I used to think, if it's not going to change the whole world, then I really don't want to participate in it. But that's not what compassion is, because what did Jesus tell the Samaritan? When the Samaritan said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Did Jesus said, go and change the world? He didn't. In fact, what he told the Samaritan was actually pretty simple. And this is the story right above, the passage right above the story of the Samaritan. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, being Jesus. How do you read it? The expert answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Go and do this and you will live. Now I think this expert in the law had heard Jesus speak before. Because Jesus, at an earlier time, someone asked him this question, and this is the answer Jesus gives. What does the law say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you will fulfill the law and the prophets. I think this expert in the law had heard Jesus teach this. And so he answers Jesus with the answer he knows that Jesus is going to like. And Jesus does like it. He says, yeah, you're right. Obviously, you've been listening. Go and do likewise. And now the guy thinks he's clever because he asks him, okay, then, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And in that story, as you know, because you just saw it, the Samaritan he asks him, who is the one who's the good neighbor? And he says, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus tells him, go and do likewise. Which of these three was a neighbor to the one who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert of the law said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, again, a second time to him, go and do likewise. Jesus simplifies compassion. Because this expert in the law, you can see what goes through his mind. He wants to trip up Jesus. He wants to know all the ins and outs. He wants a clever argument. He's one of these guys, when he hears something simple, he wants to find the clever way to go around it. What's the thing that no one ever thought about before? He takes pride in his cleverness. And in his time of being so clever, he doesn't really do anything. And how often are we in that same place when we overthink things? Well, what about this? Are they really going to use it in the best way? Are they going to use it for food? Are they going to use it for alcohol? What should I do? If you are compelled to compassion, act on it. If you're not compelled to compassion, then don't feel like you have to act on it. Because if you are in Christ, you will have opportunities to be compelled to compassion. And the truth is, for most of us, very few of us are going to have that one thing that we do that changes the whole world. But we will all have many opportunities to do the small things of compassion. And those small things for who is our neighbor begin to add upon themselves, and maybe together we can make a change in the world. It's not going to be necessarily just one big thing anymore. As a church, we kind of fall into this. You know, when the refugee crisis came around, you know, we as a church said, oh, well, we want to be involved. We want to be involved. And we wanted to be involved as a church. And so there was a couple of people on our administration team who were looking into what can we do to help out in the refugee crisis as a church. And we found out that there was very little we could do as a church because, frankly, the people in the refugee camps did not trust us as a church. They felt that because we're a Freikirche, we're going to come in and we're just going to take that opportunity to try and proselytize everybody. And we were going to cause more trouble than we were worth. And so they basically said, we don't want you to help. And that was disappointing. And for the most part, as a church, we just said, well, we'll move on. We'll do something else then. We won't worry about that. But one of the people involved, and I asked him if I could share this, and so I'm not embarrassing him too badly, I hope. But one of the folks that was trying to help out us as a church, how can we get involved, didn't move on. In fact, he started looking at how can he help as an individual. And that was Tobias Eichelberger. And Tobias began to look, how can I help as an individual? I can't help as a church. They reject the idea of us coming as a church. How can I help as an individual? And he got involved. And Tobias now tutors refugee kids in math and in German. He's found that, you know, kids are kids. It's not like these are like some Disney character with big eyes and like you give them help in German. They're like, yes, teach me more German. In fact, he's found that the kids are kids anywhere and they don't like to do schoolwork. They'll try and find a way to get out of it. Even though you're trying to help them, sometimes they want to slap the hand away. But he's making a difference in those kids' lives, even if right now they can't really appreciate it. And instead of giving up on the big grand gesture of what we can do as a church, he kept following it as an individual. Who is my neighbor? And I think this is a good example of what it means to have compassion in the everyday things. Who is your neighbor? And he's not the only one that does something like this. There's others of you I know who, as individuals, when you realize that there's a wall in place of trying to help out as an institution, as a church, because they didn't trust that, you kept going as an individual. And we appreciate that. I appreciate that. I admire that. The same way I admire the Avas. They've never given up just because they've had heartache after heartache of people who have died that they've tried to help, who end up going back into their place of misery and addiction. They don't give up. They keep helping because those are their neighbors. And I can tell you that if you're willing, if you offered up a little prayer to the Lord, said, Lord, show me this week who is my neighbor and how can I help, you will have an opportunity to extend compassion. The question is, do you want to offer up that little prayer? Do you want the opportunity to let the grace of God flow through you? Because he has shown you, oh man, what is good. And what the Lord desires of you. It's not rocket science. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your word, the whole thing, Old Testament, New Testament, we thank you for it because there's so much in it to guide us. And Lord, I shared a lot about kind of my journey in compassion, but Lord, I know that there are many here who've gone through a similar journey. And Father, we pray that you would bring us to a place of understanding that our compassion extended doesn't have to come back to us. In fact, very often it won't come back to us. That the measure of our success in compassion isn't the amount of change that takes place because of it, either in an individual or a community, but that we're just simply to be like you and trust you with the rest. That we are to allow the gifts and the talents and the resources that you've given us to flow through us into the world around us. And you have given us a lot. And Lord, as an international church, we have the opportunity to allow compassion to flow in many different directions. So, Lord, we do pray, or at least I pray. Well, I'll throw "we" out there. People can amend it in their own hearts if they want. Give us an opportunity this week to see where we can allow compassion to flow. And Lord, remind us when we start going through all the little questions that go through our head. Is this person worth it? Are they going to use whatever resource we give, be it time, be it money, be it goods, whatever? Are they going to use it for the best? Maybe just set aside those questions. And if you call us to be compassionate, may we do so. And in that, be like you. May we exercise that unconditional love, that agape love. And maybe it's for someone we know. Maybe it's someone in our church. Maybe it's someone who is in our community. Maybe it's someone at work. Maybe it's a complete stranger. But when your Holy Spirit prompts us, Lord, may we be receptive to that. And in doing so, make those little changes that compounded can indeed change the world. We pray this in Jesus' name.